get this thing operating here.
All right, so I have till 8:25, right? Is that what the schedule says? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Certainly thankful to be here this evening and see everyone once again, folks you haven't seen in a while. Thankful for that. I guess I've known Brother Paul long enough, I wasn't sweating. I knew he was going to get here. I had faith in him.
You could have had a lot more time.
Yeah, well, my wife asked me, she said, well, Paul's not here. And I said, oh, it's too early yet. Give me some time. So he made it, thank the Lord. And appreciate the message, Brother Hank. Appreciate the words you gave us tonight. And appreciate the encouragement in the Word. And appreciate what we've heard thus far. Acts chapter number 8, we're going to... Read verses 26 to 40. This is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Lord willing, the subject of our message tonight will be the role or the work of the Holy Spirit in the mission of the church. Acts chapter number 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip was a part of the church that the Lord Jesus Christ had established during his ministry upon the earth. He was a part of the church that the Lord had commissioned. The commission that the Lord gave to his church was that they were to continue the work that he had begun, and that they were to do so until the end of the age. One of the things that Christ promised to His church was that He would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, He would give as a gift to the church, and particularly to aid her in the mission that she had been given. Now we have several ways or works that the Holy Spirit does in this way. One is as a comforter. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26. He said that He would send a comforter. Now, if you recall, during the Lord's ministry, there were those disciples that the Pharisees rather, that asked Jesus why His disciples did not fast as asked the others did, and he said very simply, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In other words, this is not the time of fasting for them. This is not the time of sorrow for them. This is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of preparation, a time of expectation and of getting ready. But he went on to say later in John chapter number 14, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I am going to go away. I am going to leave you. And where I go, you can't come with me just now, but I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to send the Comforter to comfort your hearts. The word in the Greek there is the paraclete, the one who goes alongside, the one who applies a shoulder to the burden, the one who gives you a hand. I don't know if you've ever picked up on the end of something and maybe found it was a little bit heavier than what you thought it was, and you might have been struggling with it a little bit, and somebody jumps over on the other end and they grab a hold of it and you lift it up and they ease your burden. As part of the work of the Holy Spirit of God for the Lord's church while they are continuing to do the work that the Lord has given them to do. Another one of the works of the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16 and verse number 13, is that He came as an instructor to guide them and to establish them in the truth. He would guide them into all truth. Another thing that He did in this role was He was an inspirer of the Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible gives a self-testimony that what we have is the God-breathed Word of God. That holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So one of the works of the Holy Spirit was to come and to inspire the Scripture. That this revelation of God to man would be completed. It would be entrusted to His church and it would be completed. Another role or work of the Holy Spirit was as a power for the church to work. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. The Lord told His fledgling church that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. What was going to happen after they were endued with power? He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You will be given power, enablement. You will be enabled. You see, this was a band of unlikely heroes, I guess you might say. Unlikely suspects. These were really the scourge and the offscouring of the earth. These weren't the intellectual elite. These weren't the wealthy of society. These weren't men of high standing. These weren't men of governmental power. These were men that were just very, very common men. But yet He said, you will be endued with power from on high, and you will be empowered and enabled to do the work that I've called you to do. Now, some of those things that we would refer to, I would call as the ordinary works of the Spirit. They are normal works. Now, some of those He has completed. The Scripture has been completed. He's not inspiring Scripture today. That has been completed. That's not a part of our message, but that work is finished, and it does not need. He preserves His Word now in the world, and He tells us that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And no matter how dark that it has got throughout history, and no matter how dark it may yet get in the future before the Lord returns, there will always be a remnant. There will always be the people of God. His church will continue to exist, and they will preserve and hold on to His truth, and they will contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is the ordinary work of the Spirit. The Spirit also works in extraordinary ways. One of these ways, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, and places such as Acts 2, and really several places in the book of Acts, we see that the Spirit was working extraordinarily for a time in the first century with confirming signs and wonders. And you study what Paul said about these over in 1 Corinthians, and you know these were primarily a sign to the Jews, that this was indeed the work of God. One of the extraordinary works of the Spirit, according to John chapter number 3 and verse number 8, and that is the supernatural work of regeneration. Jesus Christ compared the Spirit in regeneration to the blowing of the wind. He said, you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going. You can just see the leaves shaking. And you can't control it. And you can't direct it. And you can't harness it. And He said, even so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the work of regeneration, supernatural work. We also have an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in what we would call special leadings and intervenings into the affairs of men. One of the examples is here in Acts chapter number 8 that we've read about. This is an extraordinary work of the Spirit. There's a special leading that takes place here, a special intervening that takes place here. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 is another one of those places. So now, the question that we want to consider this evening is how does the Spirit's work, how does the work of the Holy Spirit affect the church? How does it affect the church in the mission that the church has been given to accomplish? Is the church's responsibility or methodology shaped by the work of the Spirit? Don't answer that. That's almost a trick question. I didn't mean to word that tricky. But hopefully we'll see what we are talking about as we look at this account of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. So first of all, here in Acts chapter number 8, understand that this account is an extraordinary account. I don't know how, there's several preachers in here tonight. I don't know if any of you have had this experience. I haven't. I've never been walking down the street, have a car stop, somebody roll down the window and ask me what Isaiah 53 means. I've never had that experience. Maybe you have. I've had some ask for directions, want to know where the hospital is and where the clinic is and where this and that is, but I've never had anybody stop and say, you know what? What is this Isaiah 53 talking about? Who is this man that Isaiah is talking about? I've never had that experience. This is a very extraordinary event. And there are several of them in the book of Acts. But there are, even in these extraordinary accounts, the thing we've got to pay attention to is that there are also ordinary or normal elements that are involved. What I'm saying is that our responsibility is not shaped by the extraordinary work of the Spirit. Our responsibility is set and determined by the Word of God. That is how we go about our work. That is what we are responsible to do. And when the Spirit works in maybe an extraordinary way, that is all up, that is entirely to His sovereign will. So even in this account with the eunuch and Philip, if you would just kind of maybe take your finger and cover a few of the verses and cover up the mentions of the angel and the mentions of the Spirit, I believe we would still recognize this as a very extraordinary account, a very extraordinary happening. This is not common. You know, Philip is going along the road in a desert place. No one else is in sight. A chariot comes along, and in this chariot is a Gentile. And this Gentile has a scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And in particular, what we know as chapter 53. He's reading one of the greatest messianic prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures. So here they are in this desert place. They're the only ones there. And this man comes by and happens to be reading one of the greatest messianic prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures. Philip talks with him. He is converted unto Christ and desires baptism. They just happen upon a place where there's much water. They go down into the water. Philip baptizes him and he comes back out. So even if we don't talk about the Spirit and the angel that appear in this, that's a very extraordinary happening. That's not usual. That's not normal. We don't really see that repeated even in the book of Acts. We see some extraordinary things there, but we don't see this exact happening again. It's very extraordinary. So the Bible records for us some very extraordinary elements. Look at these for just a minute. Verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So an angel of the Lord, one of God's messengers, appears here to Philip and tells him to go in a certain direction. He doesn't tell him why. He just tells him where. You need to go in this direction. An angel of the Lord prompts him to go that way. He is obedient to that. I don't know whether you ever picked up on that before or not, but the angel of the Lord is the one that immediately directs Philip. After Philip gets going in the way and he comes in contact with this Ethiopian eunuch, then the Spirit of God directs him, and later the Spirit of God carries him away. But it was an angel that first appeared to Philip and told him to go this direction. That is very, very fascinating to me. I went through the book of Acts and I counted at least 6 extraordinary appearances of angels in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 19, we find that it was an angel that delivered the apostles out of prison. And they get up the next morning and somebody comes and tells the rulers, well, they're down there in the temple preaching and teaching in the name of Christ. And he says, well, wait a minute, you better go check the jail. They go check the jail. He says, the jail's shut up, it's locked, nothing seems to be disturbed, but they're not there. It was an angel of the Lord that delivered them, and they returned to the work that the Lord had called them to do. The second one is here in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26 when this angel appears and directs Philip to go in this direction. In Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 3, we see that it was an angel that appeared unto Cornelius and instructed him that he was to send down to Joppa for Peter, who would come and would tell him the words by which he would be saved. In Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 7, it was an angel that appeared unto Peter when he was in prison and led him out of the prison while all the rest of the church is over there gathered having a prayer meeting, and the girl goes to the door and says, well, wait a minute, it's Peter. You know, we're in here praying for him because he's in prison, and it's so incredible to them they don't even believe it at first. But it was, and it was an angel of the Lord that appeared and delivered him from prison. And what did Peter do? Well, he just continued on in the work that the Lord had called him to do. After that, Herod had killed James in Acts chapter number 12. The Bible says that he became very full of himself, very emboldened. And he received this glory unto himself. And it says that an angel of the Lord smote him that he died because he gave not the glory to God. And in one other place in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23... an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and comforted him and told him about the wreck of the ship, but told him that he would survive. He would live because God had an appointment for him. He would not be harmed, and everyone that would abide in the ship would survive. And it was an angel of the Lord that came and brought this message to Paul. So there are accounts of some extraordinary events and happenings when some angels appeared and actually spoke and gave direction to the Lord's church, and they continued about the work that He had given him. Well, back here in Acts chapter number 8, verse 29 says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip goes in the way because the angel has told him to. Along comes this Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. He's reading in the prophecy of Isaiah. And Philip sees this. He don't know. He's just standing there. He don't know what to do. The Spirit says, go join yourself to this chariot. And then later, after everything transpired in verse 39, it says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He continued on in the work that the Lord had called them to do. So these are some very extraordinary events in this account. So now I want you to notice the ordinary elements that are in this account. So I believe those are very important too. And I believe if you will study extraordinary happenings in the Scripture, you will also be able to see that there are ordinary elements in those happenings as well. The account here in Acts chapter number 8 centers around the Word of God and its witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, on the one hand, you have an angel directing Philip to go. You have the Spirit telling Philip to go to the chariot. But really central and crucial in the story is the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Word of God. The Word of God and its testimony concerning Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial to this story. So herein is the gospel. It said that Philip began at that same place. He opened his mouth and he preached to him Jesus. So herein is the gospel, which the Bible says is the power of God unto salvation. So the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ is absolutely central and crucial to what is taking place here. Because really, if this doesn't result in the salvation of the eunuch, then we have an interesting story, but it's not really worth much. I mean, what would it really be communicating to us if this doesn't involve the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch? There's really no value to it. The Ethiopian's question in verse 31 is another ordinary element. He said, how can I? When Philip had asked him if he understood what he read in Isaiah, the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. This question that the Ethiopian eunuch asks, it was not because an angel spoke to Philip that he asked this question. It was not because the Spirit had told Philip to go to the chariot that he asked him this question. It's not because Philip was some highly educated and intellectual and influential member of high society in Jerusalem that he asked him this question. It wasn't because he was a member of the Sanhedrin or that he was a priest from the temple that he asked him this question. Why did the Ethiopian eunuch ask this question? He asked that question because his heart was a prepared heart. Why? Because the Spirit of God was at work in the Ethiopian eunuch is why he asked that question. Do you know if you go out on the street and you just begin stopping people and you say, I want to tell you about Isaiah 53. I want to tell you about who this one is, this suffering one who makes an atonement, makes an appeasement for sins. Do you know how many people will not care? How many people will just not care? They might even call the cops. You're bothering me. Get out of here. This man wanted to know. Why did he want to know? Because the Spirit of God was at work in him. Without the work of the Spirit of God, you don't want to know. I didn't want to know. No one wants to know. No one cares. Yeah, I mean, you're just happy to go on in life as you are. But the Spirit of God was at work. It shows there was a prepared heart here. So when the Spirit directed Philip to him, it's because there was a prepared heart. There was a prepared heart. Think about the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter number 13. The ground that brought forth the good and lasting fruit was the good ground. Have you ever noticed that in that parable, it's the ground that determines what type of fruit is produced? It's not the method of the sower. It's not just if he had a good method on the good ground and a poor method on the stony ground. No, he had the same method. He sowed the seed of the Word of God. He did the same thing in all four places. The only one brought forth because it was good ground. Well, this is something we don't often think about when we come to that parable. What is good ground? Good ground is ground that's been prepared. Good ground is ground that has been plowed. Good ground has been made ready to receive the seed. Why didn't it grow in those other places? Because that ground was not prepared. It was not ready to receive the seed. And so the birds snatched it away. It grew up and withered quickly, or it was choked out by the weeds. But the good ground, the prepared ground, received that word and produced lasting good fruit. Now notice here that this eunuch is not teaching doctrine. He is an unsaved man at this point. He asks this question. He says, how can I accept some man should guide me? I think there are some that are making too much of that. How can I accept some man should guide me? He's not teaching doctrine here. What this Ethiopian eunuch is doing is simply giving expression to the fact that he has knowledge now that he has a need, and he doesn't know how to meet it within himself. He has come to see himself as needy. He has come to see himself that he's not full and complete within himself. He needs something, and he's already searched his own heart and mind. He don't even know if this is about speaking about Jesus of Nazareth or speaking about Isaiah. He doesn't know what's going on there. He needs some help. That's all we see. This is a heart that has been prepared. What does it tell us there on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching to them about Jesus? It says that when their hearts were pricked, what did they do? When their hearts were pricked, they turned to Peter and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? What should we do? Because they didn't know what to do. They just knew all of a sudden now, for the first time in my life, I have a need and I can't meet it. I don't know how to meet it. What should we do? The Philippian jailer was much the same way. This is just the fruit of the Spirit of God being at work in them. Bringing them to the place where they see themselves as needy. As you know what, I've been living all of my life for myself. I've been living all of my life in my own self-sufficiency. And finally now, like the woman that just wanted to touch the hem of the garment, that they've come to an end of themselves. I've got a problem that I can't solve. I've got a need that I can't meet. Someone else has to meet this need. That's what this eunuch was given voice to. He's a ready hearer. He is a ready hearer. His baptism also shows us the fruit of his new life in Christ. See, the gospel affects obedience in those who receive it with faith. There is no gospel apart from obedience to Christ. In fact, part of Jesus' preaching was repent and believe the gospel, repent and obey the gospel. And we see this in this eunuch. So how does this inform the church in the mission that she is given? Well, first of all, I believe that we must recognize extraordinary events for what they are. That they are extraordinary events. I'm not saying there's not things to learn. I believe there are things to learn from them. But they are extraordinary events. They don't set the agenda of how that we're supposed to operate. They don't set the standard for what it is that we're responsible to do. For instance, we're told about angels in the Bible. We see them in various ways doing the will of God and ministering to the Lord's people. However, we are never one time told to seek or to expect direction from angels. We're never told to seek direction from angels. Not one time in the Scripture are we told that. As a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, should we be expecting and seeking and waiting on some angel to guide us? No, we have absolutely no scriptural precept to do so. Even Philip wasn't sitting around waiting on an angel to guide him. This was an extraordinary event. The angel just appeared to Philip and directed him in the way. So we're not to sit around waiting to hear or see from angels in order for us to fulfill Christ's commands. We've been given the commands of Christ. That fixes our responsibility. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't need an angel to tell us when and where to go. We've already been told to go, and we've been told to go where, and I believe we've been told to go when? Now! That's when we're supposed to go. Now! We're not supposed to sit around and wait for some extraordinary thing, some handwriting in the sky or some other type of sign. Now, I understand God's sovereign. And He may sovereignly direct and use His angels in any way that He's pleased to do so. And that's whether I like it or am comfortable with it or not. Now, He's sovereign. He can do what He can do. He does as He will. He does as He will. But it is His Word that fixes His responsibility, and it's by this Word that our faithfulness is going to be judged. I'm afraid sometimes the Lord's people can be guilty of making an excuse and saying, well, you know, we don't have any leading. We don't have any leading to go this direction. We don't have any leading to go that direction. We have the leading. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the leading. That's the responsibility that we have. Now, in a similar vein, we're not supposed to wait on special leadings from the Spirit to tell us what to do. I want to say that carefully, because I'm not saying the Holy Spirit does not lead us and guide us. I believe that He does. But we're not supposed to sit and wait until, like Philip, we're told to go on this road at this time and go to this house and go to this place. We're supposed to be involved in doing the work of the Lord. The church has been commissioned to go. The church received the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It had a commission that went to the end of the age. That baptism hasn't been withdrawn. It doesn't need to be repeated. The church has the Spirit of God just as Jesus promised. We don't have to wait for some sort of second blessing or second filling or anything else. We have it. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the responsibility to go. Now, the Spirit of God can and does work in extraordinary ways. Now, there's no doubt about that. But we don't control that. We can't make that happen. We can't cause that to happen. If it happens, I mean, you know, there might be a meeting gathered, and there might be a multitude of people be saved, be born again, be converted to the Lord, and want to praise the Lord if that happens. But we can't make that happen, and nowhere are we told to try to make that happen. Nowhere are we told to try to or to wait until the Holy Spirit shows up, so to speak. Some of the things that I've heard. See, we have a commission, and we're supposed to fulfill it. If and when extraordinary leadings come, they will come when we are in the way of obedience. That's when they will come. When we are involved in doing the work we've been called to do. That's when we'll come. That's when we'll see those doors be open for us in extraordinary ways. That's when we will experience those blessings. Consider Philip in the first church. All right, the whole church except the apostles, according to Acts 8 and verse number 1, the whole church except the apostles spread out everywhere evangelizing. That's what the word means there when it says they went everywhere preaching the word. So they went everywhere evangelizing. They went everywhere proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were thousands of them. When you go through the book of Acts up to chapter number 8 and you begin to add it up, there's thousands of members in a church there in Jerusalem. Thousands of them. And all of them spread out except for the apostles, except for the 12. They stayed in Jerusalem. That's what it says in verse number 1. So these thousands of members are spreading out. All the apostles stay back. There's no apostles among them. And in fact, after the death of Stephen, there's only 6 deacons. So what I'm saying is that they're not sending forth professionals, so to speak. They're not sending forth the highly educated and the highly trained and the highly literate. It's just all of the whole church is going. And they spread everywhere. And we see as a result of that, people heard and believed and were saved. All over the place. Philip went down to Samaria in verse number 5. And it was after this that he received this special guidance. The point is, when extraordinary things happen, it tends to happen to those who are in the way of obedience to God. Those who are in the business of serving God. Those who are fulfilling His commands. And they receive these extraordinary events. Even on the day of Pentecost, as astounding as what happened there was. I mean, you think about men from all these nations gathered. And Peter standing up and preaching a single sermon. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard preaching through a translator. But preaching through a translator is preached in English and then it's translated into some other language. Might even be translated into a second or third language. That wasn't what happened on the day of Pentecost. Just like I'm talking to you now, Peter stood up and preached one message. And everyone out there said, "We hear this man in our own tongue. This is extraordinary." But also look at what happened there. Look at what Peter preached. He preached unto them Jesus. That's what he preached to them. And then it says they were pricked in their hearts. Then they said, "What shall we do?" It was the word of Christ and the work of the Spirit that brought men new life on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't the gift of tongues. It wasn't any supernatural happening. But it was a supernatural happening in the sense of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men. The very same way He's always done and continues to do today. So no matter the extraordinary elements, salvation always comes down to two things in particular. And that's the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the unbeliever. Regardless of whatever extraordinary leading gets someone into such a place or how it arranges things, regardless of that, it always comes down to the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in the heart of the unbeliever. Man can't do it. Man can't do it. All right, I'll stop here, brother.
I love these men that have come and preached to us the Word of God tonight. God is able. There is no doubt about that. He is an able God. He's able to do whatsoever He pleases. And Brother Paul, should thou do good to the ungodly? I was glad that he sort of turned that around to the other side of the coin just a little bit before he got done. We was talking about preaching the gospel to the ungodly. And that linked it to the first message simply because the Holy Spirit that seals us is the one that prompts us to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot preach the true gospel without the Spirit of God. And then Brother Jeff, the Spirit of God and the responsibility of the church, the Lord's people. I appreciated the way he ended it up, that in salvation it comes down to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. That's what it comes down to. So we really, really appreciate those messages tonight. We appreciate the men who have brought them. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for coming, sharing your time with us this evening. I know it's not always easy to get loose and come, and sometimes the devil hinders us in coming, you know. But I'm thankful that you were able to come and preach for us tonight. Brother Adam, you have a song?
Page 38 in the favorite hymn.